Good morning, church. Really, really powerful song of praise there, that we would trust God regardless of the circumstances. It is so good to be with you all. It is one of my favorite times of year that school is starting up, and so we kind of get everybody back and get to be all together again, and from folks who have been traveling all summer and spending out time with nature and spending that time with your friends. We're glad you're back with us. We're also thankful for the coming football season. I know you're all watching that eagerly, and maybe even got to watch the Titans game last night and all its glory. And if you get the joke, if you watch the game. Anyway, it's a good time to be here. But I'm excited really to be a part of Forest Mill for more reasons than those. I'm excited to be a part of Forest Mill because of you. This gathering of believers, this fellowship, has become an important part of our family's life. I hope that in turn we've become part of your life as well. And I'll tell you this morning, this is one of those sermons that I did not want to preach, and I'll explain it as we kind of get into it. There were two guys, John and Mike. They're standing outside of church, and those of you who are a little older may remember this. They were outside church smoking. Y'all remember when people used to do that? I mean, you used to smoke between Bible class and worship. I mean, that was. I've been to churches in Kentucky still have ashtrays on the building. I mean, it's just a common thing. Well, John and Mike are out there. They're doing their smoking. And John starts wondering whether it'd be all right to smoke while he was praying. So he says, "Why don't you go back in and ask the preacher?" So John goes back in up to the preacher. He goes, "Preacher, be okay if I smoke while I prayed?" And the preacher says, "No, it's not okay if you just smoke when you pray. Did you not listen to a word I said? That's complete lack of respect for the act of prayer and the one to whom you're speaking." John goes back out and he tells Mike, he's like, he told me no. And Mike says, "Well, you did it all wrong, right? You asked the wrong question. Let me go try." So Mike goes in, walks up to the preacher and says, "Preacher, would it be okay if I prayed while I was out smoking?" And the preacher says, "Well, of course, Mike, you can pray anytime. You can pray even when you want to smoke. God is always there for you." Mike went out and just told his friend John, "You've asked the wrong question," right? We have this real tendency as Christians to ask the wrong question. And I say that's probably especially the case when it comes to our spiritual lives, when our relationship to one another, our relationships to God. So we're most often fixated with the question, "What can I get away with?" That's the question we really want to know. What do I have to do, or what can I not do? What's the minimum I can do, or the most I can do? That's generally the way we center our questions. How much do I got to go to church? How much cussing is it okay to be okay with? Right? I mean, we want to know how far is too far, or how short is too short, how much is too much, or how little is too little. That's what we want to fixate in, what we focus. That's the way our minds work. How much or how little can I do and still be okay? Right? How much do I have to do to be a good member of the Forest Mill Church of Christ? How little do I have to do to still be considered a Christian? That's what we want to know. At least that's the questions I grew up asking. So if that's a skill that we have, and I think it's a skill that we're kind of born with, we ask it at an early age. We hone our craft in our teenage years, and as adults, we perfect that craft. If you are at a job and they tell you you need to work these hours, you're like, "What do I got to do?" Right? What's the minimum I can do and still be a good teacher or a good engineer or a good nurse or whatever it is you do? What do I have to do for this job? If I don't do it, I'll get fired. Or if I do that, I'll get fired. Right? We want to know those things. We do the same thing in our faith. We come to Jesus with those same sorts of questions. The same questions that we would go to our parents or our teachers or our bosses with. We ask, "What do I have to do?" Not what's the best thing for me to do. What do I have to do? So this similar question crops up in the Gospel of Mark, and I don't like it. I almost skipped it. I'm going to be honest with you. This is not one of my favorite passages because it's hard, and it seemingly jumps out of nowhere in the Gospel of Mark. If you've been with us for any number of weeks, you kind of get into a groove in Mark, and you can kind of just feel how it flows together, and then this comes up, and man, it is like out of left field for me. It is not in my Mark groove, right? But this is a question that comes to Jesus from some teachers, some well-respected religious leaders, and they come to Jesus with a question about divorce. Now, what they're asking, and you can't read this, it doesn't just jump off the page, but what they're really asking is for a legal interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is part of what the passage they're questioning Jesus about. Oh, sorry, I forgot to put this in. This is Deuteronomy chapter 24. It really goes to a few more verses, but we're going to sum it up here in the first couple. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, if a man marries a woman and she doesn't please him because he's found something offensive in her, then he may draw up a divorce document, give it to her, and evict her from his house. And when she's left him, she may go and become someone else's wife. Okay, this is the law, right? This is Deuteronomy. This goes all the way back to Moses. This is the law about divorce. And there was a lot of, you have to interpret, what does that mean, right? In Jesus' day, it kind of was down between two schools. The two most popular, influential rabbis were a guy named Shammai, Rabbi Shammai, easy to remember, and Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai was the conservative guy. Rabbi Shammai, he said, the only something offensive, the only reason you can do this, the only thing that something offensive could be, would be for like adultery. Like if your wife has cheated on you, then you can get a divorce. That was Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Hillel, he's the liberal guy. He's like, nah, it's not what it says. It just says something offensive. So something offensive could be anything offensive. It could be for any number of reasons that you put her out. So it could be because she can't have kids, or she's a bad housekeeper, or frankly, you found somebody better looking, right? It could be anything. Anything could be something offensive. And so when they come to Jesus asking their question about divorce, what they're really asking is, whose side are you on? Rabbi Shammai, conservative, only for adultery. Rabbi Hillel, get divorced for any reason. So that's what they're coming to Jesus with. And I think we can all, before we even dig into this, all acknowledge that this is an uncomfortable conversation, but Jesus kind of invites us into uncomfortable conversations. I bet if I ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do this to you, but if we ask for a show of hands of who has been affected by divorce, and it may be your parents or your grandparents or your brother or sister or your kids, or maybe you have been through a divorce, I would bet almost all of us, and probably all of us, if we thought about it, could raise our hands. And it is a difficult subject to talk about without alienating any of you, right? Because we have all had these awful experiences. I don't know anybody who says, oh, highly recommend divorce. It's fantastic. Everybody ought to do it at least once. It's a hard experience. No matter who you are, no matter whether it was you or someone you love, it is hard to go through. So it is difficult for us to have this conversation without hurting people. It is difficult because of what it does to us. It's difficult because what we've seen it do to our loved ones. So I just want to start this morning with a word of prayer to sort of guide us as we go through this particular passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we are vulnerable because we are wounded. God, you know our wounds better than we do. God, you know what we've lived through and what we live with. And so, Father, we pray for you to dress our wounds in this difficult passage. Father, give us wisdom that we may understand and discernment to know what to do with it. Father, give us obedience to what Jesus commands and give us compassion for those who are walking a difficult road. We pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. So here is the question. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, some Pharisees came to test him. And you'll notice, I talked about this with Jonathan Tucker yesterday. Anytime the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, they come to Jesus, it's not because they're curious. It's not like, hey, I've got a question. You know, why do the birds fly and the fish don't? They don't ever come with a genuine question of curiosity. They come because they want to test Jesus. And this is a test question. They come to Jesus to ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Right? Indisputably, by the way, this is not what it looks like. It looks like, are they saying, is it legal for someone to get a divorce? That's not what they're asking. Because there's no question it was legal. There was no question it was legal for any Jewish man to divorce his wife. It was legal. You could do it. You wouldn't be arrested. It was legal for any Roman man or woman to get a divorce. So they're not asking a question, is it legal? When they ask, is it lawful? What they mean are, is it following the laws of God, right? They're asking, is it right? Is it right for a man to divorce his wife? And that, my friends, is the wrong question to be asking Jesus. Jesus, of course, knows it's the wrong question. So Jesus gives them the right answer to their wrong question. He responds. They're asking, is it right for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answers and says, what did Moses command you? And they said, well, I wouldn't say Moses commanded us divorce, right? We just read Deuteronomy 24. It wasn't like Moses said to them, and the Lord said, thou shalt divorce thy wife on the 10th year of thy marriage, right? There's not a commandment about it. Moses didn't tell anybody to get a divorce. But Jesus says, well, what did Moses command you? And they're like, well, I wouldn't say Moses commanded it. They respond, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. Right? But Jesus said to them, he wrote this commandment for you because of your hard hearts. But from the very beginning of creation, God, he made the male and female, not Moses. Not talking about, he's not Moses. He is not the husband in the marriage. He is not some group out there. He, from the very beginning, God made them male and female. For this reason, because God made them, right? A man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so that's the teaching. That's the question. That's the teaching. And then sometime later, Jesus and his disciples, they go back to the house where they can talk privately. Jesus does this often where he teaches publicly and his disciples go back and they're like, we still have questions. So they come to Jesus with a question about what he was saying. And Jesus elaborates on what he was saying earlier. And Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. All right. How many of you have heard this scripture before? Raise your hands now. All right, safe to say we've heard scripture, right? And you probably heard a sermon on it or a Bible class on it, or maybe a seminar, some of those things. there is a lot that's going on in here, but we need to get some things out of the way. So you may have just skipped over it because it seems normal to us, but Jesus has just taught that in marriage, women and men are equal. I bet you didn't even catch that. Jesus has just taught equality between men and women in marriage. Now, they may have different roles. They may have different responsibilities. We're not talking about that. But Jesus has just talked about women being able to give their husband a certificate of divorce. You know what's weird about that? Jewish women could not divorce men. It wasn't legal. They asked, can Jewish men divorce women? And Jesus says, legal? You're asking, is it lawful or is it right? Right? And you know it's legal for a man to divorce a woman. Jesus has just said a woman can divorce a man. Now, maybe Mark is writing this years later and he's thinking about Roman women and men and he's sort of interpreting Jesus' words. But we genuinely believe that Mark is saying what Jesus said. So Jesus says, not only can a man divorce a woman can divorce a man. Do you know, under Jewish law, you could not commit adultery against a woman. If I, a married man, were to cheat on my wife with some married woman, you know who I commit adultery against? The husband of that woman. Didn't commit adultery against my wife, committed adultery against that other man. If my wife has an affair, though, and she sleeps with some other guy, she's committed adultery against me. You could only commit adultery against men. That was the way the Jews interpreted the law. So Jesus has just swept that all aside and said, no, women are equal to men in this circumstances. Women, wives, have just as great a claim to their husbands as a husband does to their wife. All right? So maybe you skipped that, but that's right there. And so we've read that same passage, and we come away with the question, is Jesus saying that you can get a divorce, but you can't remarry? You ever heard that one? That Jesus is saying, well, you can get a divorce, but if you remarry, then you're committing adultery. All right, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. First of all, in the first century, divorce without the right to remarry would have been inconceivable in first century Judaism. You know what divorce means? Divorce means the right to remarry. So Jesus is not making up a new law. He's not just writing stuff out. When Jesus sits down to explain this teaching, he's not making up a new teaching. He's explaining the old teaching they already knew. So he's not saying, well, yeah, you can divorce, you just can't remarry. He's explaining the implications of what he's already taught. Namely, what he's teaching is that divorce is contrary to God's purpose for marriage. That divorce is a product of broken people. God knows you're broken. He knows you're broken. He knows your husband is broken. He knows your wife is broken. He knows that you're broken, and it produces, when you sort of act out of this brokenness, it produces broken marriages, right? It produces spiritual adultery, to put it another way. So Jesus is not giving permission to divorce as long as you don't remarry. Divorce, under the Jewish law, do you know why Moses permitted it? He permitted it, guys, because we were bad. It was to protect the woman, to protect the lives of the woman. If I grow to hate my wife right now, and I just get sick of her and sick of her, but I cannot get away from her, in our country, in our society, she still has protection of the law, right? I can't just do anything to her. I've tried. Right? No. There are protections of law for my wife. I could not treat her certain ways without facing the wrath of the legal system. Those protections were not in place for Jewish women. So allowing the men to send them away and for them to be remarried was a mercy for those women. It doesn't sound like a good thing, and it's not a good thing. But it was a step of mercy. In a culture when a man could just, a man could walk out the door at any moment without any provocation, just send his wife out the door without any financial or physical protection or providence. This was God's way of sort of taking care of women in those circumstances. So otherwise, he could just come back and say, she committed adultery, and he got a buddy to lie for, so then we just get her killed. She can be stoned for adultery, right? He could send her out into a circumstance where she can't, she's still my wife, so nobody else can marry her, but I'm putting her on the street, so she's just going to starve to death. So through Moses, God gave this law to protect women from, we'll call it serial monogamy. So this passage is addressing the power to escape from marriage, not the idea where it's okay to abuse a partner, typically women, in both in their society and in ours. This is not condoning abusive treatment or threatening spouses' lives while you're undermining the marriage itself. This is not one of those passages you can hold up and say it doesn't matter how awful it is or what he's done to you or what he's done to your children. This is not a passage to hold up and say, too bad, you got to stick it out. This is not that passage. I don't want to hold it up as that. I don't believe Jesus is holding it up as that. This passage is addressing the power inequity in marriage. The language that Jesus uses, the scripture that Jesus quotes, and the reason that marriage is so important that it is sacred is because it is an act of creation by God. Think all the way back to Genesis 1. We talked about Genesis 1 in our class this morning. The days of creation, remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and God made the separated the waters and made the land and the trees and the birds and the fish and the animals and human beings. God made all that stuff, right? This language that Jesus uses says God is making something new. And what God has made, what God has created, what God has joined together, it is all an act of creation. Because marriage is an act of creation by God. You know who joins you to your wife? Ladies, you know who joins you to your husband? It's not you. I do not join me and my wife. My wife does not join she and I. God is the one who joins us. If God is the one who made it, who am I to willy-nilly decide to unmake it? Does that make sense? That's how important, that's how sacred, that's how beautiful marriage is, or at least it's supposed to be. God is taking two people, and he says, you're no longer two people. You're no longer part of this family. You're no longer part of that family. I'm making a new family. I'm taking two, and I'm making one. I'm taking two, and I'm making one. So when you divorce, you're unmaking the one. You're not just deciding to go your separate ways and go back to who you were. You'll never be who you were because I made you something new. So divorce is that important. It's that heavy. This is not something that we can just contractually arrange. We are not the ones to unite ourselves. It is an act of God. That's why divorce is so destructive. Even when both people leave, quote unquote, amicably, it's still destructive. It is because undoing God's creation. It takes a toll on us. That's the best way I can put it. Even when it's done by people who still kind of love each other, but like we just can't live together anymore, even when we're not the ones who are directly involved in the marriage, and it's not us who's getting the divorce, there is destruction that goes along with it. It takes a toll on everybody involved. It takes a toll on the families. It takes a toll on the kids. It takes a toll on the parents. It takes a toll on everybody. But if your body were, let's say you had an infection, If your leg or your arm had a dangerous infection and it could not be gotten rid of, you might still amputate, right? If you had to, for the life or your life, amputate an arm or leg, you could do that. But nobody would say, I highly recommend an amputation, right? Some of you have had to do that. You've had to go through that. You know, it's awful. I'm thankful I had it done because I'm still alive. But I don't recommend an amputation. Well, think of divorce sort of the same way. God has made this new body. If to save the spiritual life of those people, they had to divorce, so be it. But there's destruction that goes with that, right? So Jesus is saying it is a very important thing when we talk about it. He's not saying it's impossible. Not saying you can never do it. No doctor would come to you and say, how are you doing? You're like, I'm pretty good, doc. He's like, well, I think you should get an amputation. Right? Now, you don't just have a doctor advise that for no reason. He would do that only in order to save the life of the patient. And so I would say it's really ironic that we tend to go to this passage, out of all the passages, to try to discern legitimate grounds for divorce. Here's why that's ironic. Because that's the question we come with. Can I get a divorce? That's what we want to know. And we come to passages like this. In fact, you can find pamphlets and whole books and doctoral papers about can I get a divorce, that question, and inciting passages like this. Here's why it's ironic for us to do that. That's the same question the Pharisees asked and the same question Jesus refused to answer. The Pharisees came asking the same question, can I get a divorce? And Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're asking. I'm not answering that question. Let me tell you what marriage is supposed to be. He's like, what did Moses say about it? And they're like, well, this is what Moses said. And Jesus says, well, sure, you can because of the hardness of your hearts, but that's not the ideal. Marriages should not be disposable. They should not be made out of cardboard. They're supposed to be things that last because God made them. God doesn't make stuff out of corrugated cardboard. God makes eternal stuff. Your marriage is not disposable. You're not disposable. So it's ironic that we come asking the same disposable questions the Pharisees asked because Jesus never answered it. What they wanted to know, what we want to know, is can we get away with it? Is it okay? Jesus is not interested in that question. Jesus is never interested with bare minimum, what do you have to do? Jesus is telling us that's the wrong question to be asking. His aim is to uncover what is fundamental for doing what God wants, to move from regulations to ethical principles. Not like what I have to do, but this is who I'm going to be. Jesus is trying to steer us away from permission and move us to purpose. That is the goal. Not what is okay for me to do with a marriage or a divorce, but what is a marriage made to do? What is its purpose? What is its function? Therefore, what is my purpose? There is a vast difference between what God wants and what God allows to take place. I mean, just look around at our world today. I think it's fair to say you could look out, you could read the headlines of any paper, you could watch the news and say there's a lot of stuff going on that God doesn't want. Right? I mean, people complain about it all the time. There's a lot of stuff going on that God doesn't want. God allows it, doesn't he? It's allowed, but it's not good. So the question to come to Jesus and say, can I, is it going to be okay? Jesus is not interested in that can I question. What should you do? Because of our fallen nature, God has to have laws against murder and theft. But when Jesus teaches on those things, he's not just saying, well, don't murder and steal. What Jesus is teaching is that what God wants for you is more than don't murder and don't steal. What Jesus wants for you is don't hate people. Don't covet what other people have. To want what's best for everyone else, not just best for yourself. We're just interested in what's best for me, what's okay for me, what's best for other people. What God wants for our marriages, what God created our marriages to be, is a mirror image of his relationship with us. God wants you to treat your spouse the way he treated you. He wants love and respect and mercy and forgiveness in your marriage. That's what he wants. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And he wants you to emulate that for one another and thus bring each other closer to God. That is the goal for marriage, not the question of divorce. God wants us to think of and treat our spouses and treat others the way God thinks of and treats us. So my prayer for you and my prayer for us as a congregation is that when we come to the scriptures to ask our questions, that maybe we'll ask the questions Jesus wants us to ask. Not what can I do or what do I have to do, but Jesus, what should I do? Who do you want me to be? Because my purpose should be your desire. And if we can pray for you, encourage you, for strength, for encouragement, for direction, for forgiveness, to become a child of God, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?